Lord, as we continue looking at your word here in the book of Matthew, we're very grateful to you that your word is just so powerful. It's so supernatural. We thank you, Lord, that it can divide our soul from our spirit as we're sitting in a gymnasium as it just comes out of the book. And it begins showing us our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It's an amazing thing. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us. Because now you're at the point of going forward with the people that we have spent months with learning about, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, and now it's time for them to go do everything they've been taught. And we want to be people of the book, like Dan said, but we want to be people on the go, like Jesus said. So speak to us, Lord, and open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 10, we looked at this message here. Of the call of these men. We looked at their names. We looked at their personalities a little bit in our last message. And we're going to pick it up at verse 5 about the 12 disciples that Jesus chose here. Jesus chose 12 that he sent out and commanded them, and I'd like to underline that term, commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker, the workman, is worthy of his food or of his hire. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." These verses that we just read are the beginning of the king's commission to his messengers. And it's really interesting to note the word which Jesus said, or Matthew said here about Jesus in commanding his disciples. In the Greek, for Jesus commanding his men or giving them their orders, there was a very special word. It was used in four very unique ways. Paragelion. And this word has four special meanings when he said he was commanding them to go forth. So imagine you're sitting with Jesus and he now gives you this statement. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go to the house of the lost house of Israel. And he tells them, don't take any money, don't take any extra clothing, just go. Don't book reservations at a motel or an inn or a hotel, but you'll find people of like mind. And when you go into their house, pray my peace on that house. And if the peace isn't there, then you leave that house until you find it. So he's basically telling them, when you go in my name, you're going to go by faith. And I am responsible to provide everything for you. Here is the first way that paragelion, and I know I'm pronouncing it incorrectly, is used. Number one, it is the regular word of military command. So it was like a general. Jesus was like a general sending his commanders out on a campaign and briefing them before they went. Now, I noticed this even with the base chaplain at the USMA, the United States Military Academy, that we had a briefing. And first he took us out on Thursday or Friday, and we went all over the campus at West Point and told us the history of Benedict Arnold and George Washington having lunch on that very campus that day that the soldiers across the Hudson River arrested this spy that had in his sock the plans for West Point and was selling it to the British, and the British would be able to attack West Point. And you know, General George Washington, President George Washington, was the man that started West Point and felt that we needed a military academy. And Benedict Arnold, we've all learned about Ben, he was a traitor. Well, when the soldiers came in and said, "We've captured this man and here are the plans of West Point and the fortress here, Benedict Arnold got up, apparently, from the lunch, grabbed a rifle, hopped on a horse, and rode off like he's going down to the ferry to get to the other side of the Hudson. Nobody thought a thing about that. They thought that he was going to see if there's any more bad guys, but actually he was going to get out of town. And he was a very close friend of George Washington's. And I stood there at this point looking at the Hudson, and there was a curve that came as you came from Canada, only one curve, a little island after this curve, and some steep mountains on both sides, and then it wound its way down to New York City. And they were always fearful that the British were going to come down the Hudson and take over New York City, and they'd have a horrible stronghold in this new country of ours. So the general, Washington, got these huge chains, and from the island to the other shore of the Hudson River, placed these chains all the way, both sides of this little island. And the ships, the British ships, would run into them, and they'd be stalled, and then they set cannons, and you see these old cannons, and they could bombard it. And the major said a very interesting thing. You notice as the Hudson turns in front of you there, Mike, and they come by this little island, there's high mountains or hills on both sides. And I said, yes. He said, because these were ships that had sails, when they came out of the open, they lost their wind and they were vulnerable. I said, boy, is that a spiritual principle? You know, when we make the wrong turn and the wind isn't behind us pushing us anymore and we get out of the light of the Lord, we lose the power of our sails with no direction, and we're vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Interesting little side note, if you've never stood there, as you look at where the curve of the Hudson is and you're standing at the point of West Point Military Academy, you look right at an angle like this, and down on the side of the river with trees around is an old white farmhouse. He said, do you know who lived in that white farmhouse? And I said, no. He said, there were two sisters that lived there that were young women in their early 20s, late teens. They grew up in that farmhouse, but they loved to sing. And they used to come over here and teach Sunday school to the cadets' children and to teach Bible studies for the women. And this lady, the oldest sister, wrote Jesus Loves You in that farmhouse right there. And it's interesting that as I walked around the military academy, Jesus was basically everywhere. It gave me some hope. If you'll turn with me, Jesus has given him a military command in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You'll notice in verse, I think it's 90, yeah, let's look at 98, 97. Oh, how I love your law, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. And I think in the military, that's pretty smart for you to know. And it's good for you and me to know that if we study the Bible, it makes us wiser than our enemies, and especially the devil, who's our chief enemy, makes you wiser than him. But look at the next verse. For your words, your scriptures, they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, any of you in school today? Here's the verse right here. The word of God gives you more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So the more you meditate on the word of God, the more understanding you get, the more wisdom you get. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And the shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117, right next to it. You can see it right there. It's just a couple of verses. The middle chapter of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, what do you think it is? Psalm 118. The shortest psalm is Psalm 117. The middle of the entire Bible is Psalm 118. The longest psalm is Psalm 119. But I find it interesting that Psalm 19 is called an alphabetical psalm or acrostic psalm. It's a coded, like a crossword puzzle. I don't know if you ever do crossword puzzles or acrostics, and you try to figure out the code that is there. But think of this for a moment. If you look there at Psalm 119, anywhere, you could go to verse 1, for instance, and you'll see that it says a word A-L-E-P-H with a Hebrew sign next to it. That's Aleph. You go down to verse 9, and there's a Hebrew sign, B-E-T-H, Beth. You go down to verse 17, there's another Hebrew line there, G-I-M-E-L, Gamel. All of these are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 22, mysteriously, is divided into 22 stanzas, and each one has exactly 8 verses in it, and each stanza starts with one of the 22 letters of the alphabet, and every stanza starts with the word with the same letter as the alphabet. So when the person who wrote the Psalms wrote them, the Holy Spirit was sending a message to the future readers of this. It's very well laid out. But every verse out of all these 176 verses, all speak about the commandments, the testimonies, the word, the law of the Lord, the scripture. Talk about the power of it in a person's life, except for two of them. And that's Psalm 119, verse 122 and 132. 122 says, "Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me." Psalm 119, verse 132 says, "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name." Other than that, he never talks about himself. Every verse is about the power of God's word, law, testimony, or his scriptures, which is very important. There's the longest chapter in the Bible. The shortest is right next to it. And the middle chapter of the Bible is right between the shortest and the longest. But what do you think the middle verse of the entire Bible says, which is the very center of the Bible, is in the middle chapter, Psalm 118. Look at that middle verse, verse 14, and see what the code says to you. "The Lord is my strength and my song." That's the very heart, core, and center of the Bible. God is your strength. And look at that. He has become my salvation. The very heart and bullseye of the Bible tells us that God is our strength and we find salvation from him. So if you go to the left in the Old Testament, it speaks about wars and battles and Goliath and David and Abraham and Isaac and fighting the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the devil battling and all wars, you know, Abraham having an illegitimate child through Hagar and Esau and Jacob. And you just go through all the struggle and you realize on the left side of the Bible, the Old Testament, you need God in every situation for your strength. You go to the right side of the Bible in the New Testament, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and you keep moving all the way to the book of Revelation, and you find out God is your salvation. The middle verse of the middle chapter of the very center of the Bible tells you what's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you read nothing else, you'd have an overview of the entire Bible. God's pretty wise. And if you would spend more time in the Bible, you would begin to realize there's a whole world going on right next to you that you're missing. Remember Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right next to you, maybe a foot away from you. It's another dimension. It's right here. And when you open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual heart and the word of God takes you through, you see there's a whole nother life going on around you. The first word, this word commanding them, is a regular word, a military command. The second way it was used in the Greek language, it is the word used of calling one's friends to one's help. Calling one's friends to one's help. Jesus was like a man with a great ideal, summoning his friends to make that ideal come true. So in one sense, Jesus calls you like a military commander and he says, "I want you to go for me." On another hand, he's like your friend saying, "Listen, I really need your help to accomplish what needs to be done." And all of us have friends like that, and no matter what time of day they come to us and say, "I need your help," you're there to help. I have a friend that recently committed adultery, and he confided in me, and he was so ashamed and embarrassed, and he wanted my help. And I told him, "You've got my help no matter what." And he said, "The biggest thing is I need your help with my wife. I need you to go with me to talk." I said, "I'll do anything for you." You know, friends are born for adversity, the Bible says. And I think that you have found that your best friendships are people that you have been through adverse times with. Either they had a problem or you had a problem, they stood beside you. And so Jesus is doing that. He said, "Will you go for me? Will you people represent me wherever you work and wherever you go to school and whatever neighborhood you live in? Would you represent me and give the gospel of Jesus, my Father's word, to these people? Last night I was in San Clemente speaking at the Surf Industry Fellowship, and what it is, it's all surf and water and snow sports, you know, skiing and snowboarding and surfing. And they're from all over Southern California, Billabong and Stussy and Gotcha and Ezekiel and you name all the companies. But these Christians are coming to the Lord through this industry like crazy. So 4 times a year, they have a special event where they all get together. So we were in a warehouse in San Clemente last night, and one of the owners of Gotcha, who started Gotcha, and also Ezekiel, shared his faith in Jesus last night and how his ups and downs were until he met the Lord, and money and everything else just faded from him. It's just the love of God. And I shared with them, you're in a special industry like I am as a law enforcement chaplain, is that you have a group of people that you can talk to, very competitive people, crazy people, people that are really fast and motivated and fighting the competition in themselves on the waves or on the slopes, but always competing with the people beside them too. And you need to realize whatever form of work or education you're pursuing, you're a special person in a special place sent with a special message from a special creator. And you don't need to look for other people, what they're doing, just what are you doing? He's a friend now sitting down, this commanding, is saying, not just a general commanding, he's a friend saying, will you go for me? Will you represent me to the people around you? The third way this word paragelion was used, it is the word which is used of a teacher giving rules and precepts to his or her students. It's the word which is used of a teacher giving rules and precepts to his students. Otherwise, Jesus was like a teacher, sending his students out into the world equipped with his teaching and his message. You know, you just read in Psalm 119 that the scriptures will make you wiser than your teachers. That'd be kind of cool to go to school wiser than your teachers. I remember I'd just become a Christian in the spring of 1970, and I was getting all A's, pretty close to it, and I'd challenged myself, so they turned into B's, and I just lost interest in school, and I was talking to everybody about the Lord. Well, you think of what this word means, a teacher telling his students something. And I had a philosophy class, and I just had to tell the teacher, I'm a Christian, I read my Bible now, and sir, I've had a good time in this class. And he said, but you went from an A to a D, and I'm going to have to give you an F. You didn't turn in your final paper a couple days ago. And I said, I just can't, it's man's philosophy, I'm sorry. He says, Mike, I appreciate that your life has changed, but you're a good student, I want you to pass this class. If you'll just turn in one sentence or a paragraph on a piece of paper telling me of one philosopher I taught you about this year, I'll pass you with a D, you'll get through. I said, it's that simple. And I said, but a D. Well, all right. And I was standing there and I said, you told us of a philosopher, I forget his name, some of you will know him, I'm sure, that he believes that when we are awake, we're actually asleep dreaming this. This isn't reality. He says, yes. And he named the philosopher. And I said, so he believes that when we go to bed at night and put our head on the pillow and fall asleep and we start dreaming, we're actually waking up and that's our reality. He says, you got it. Just put that down on paper. I said, well, so then you and I are standing here. He's saying this isn't real. We're dreaming this. Yes, you got it. Put it down on paper. And when I go to bed tonight down in Huntington Beach and I fall asleep and I start dreaming, then I'm really in reality. He says, you got it. Just put it down. One sentence, 2 sentences at most. I says, well, since I'm dreaming this, I dreamed that you gave me an A and I didn't have to turn the paper in, so that's about it. And he went, get out of here. He gave me the D, but I got through that class. But I heard of a guy that was really clever. He was going, I think, to UCLA, and he was in a class, 250, 300 students, and it was the last day of their class. And summer was there, and the professor says, listen, I don't want any hassle. I've got airline tickets. I'm taking my family. We're off to Europe. This exam is 2 hours long, and when I push the button and the clock starts ticking, when this alarm goes off, the exam's over. I'm out of here. You're out of here. The year is done. So everybody says, well, yes, sir, yes, sir. And he says, if anybody goes beyond the 2 hours, you flunk the entire semester. So before the bell goes off, I want all the papers here on my desk. Well, 2 hours goes by, and the 250 students, you know, are walking up and giving newspapers. He's got a couple big stacks of papers sitting here. He's thumbing through some of them, and ring, the bell goes off, and you know, the students get up and they all take their papers to him. As the room clears out, sitting way up in the back row of this little auditorium is one student working away really feverishly. The professor says, "Hey, excuse me, son, but alarm went off. You flunked the class." He didn't acknowledge the professor at all and shrugged it off. He kept working and working. He says, "Hey, buddy, it's over with. You flunked the class. Don't give you any more energy. It's over with. You had to be done. I told you." He kept working. 30 minutes later, the student walks up with his newspaper, his exam, and the professor's sitting there, and with a condescending voice, he looks down at the professor and says, "Do you know who I am?" And he looked at him and said, "No, I don't know who you are, and I told you, you flunked the class." "You don't know who I am?" "No, I don't know who you are." "You don't recognize me?" "No, I don't recognize you." "And you don't know who I am?" "No, and I really don't care who you are, and I don't recognize you." "You flunked." And the kid said, "That's all I wanted to know." And he lifted up the stack, stuck his right in the middle, threw them all up in the air, and ran out the door. So, read the Bible, you get smarter than your teachers, I guess, huh? So we know it's the word when he's commanded them to go, that it's the word of a military commander, it's the word of a friend calling his friends, and we know it's the word used of a teacher giving rules and precepts to his students so that they will grow and increase their knowledge. And the fourth way that it was used, it is the word which is regularly used for an imperial command. Otherwise, Jesus was like a king dispatching his ambassadors into the world to carry out his orders and to speak for him. And so I would say that some of your lives are going to be totally changed because God is given a command that he wants you to go. He's calling you like a friend saying, "I need your help to spread my kingdom." And he's being a teacher saying, "I've instructed you for so long." And in the fourth way, he is the sovereign of the whole universe. He wants you to go and represent him as an ambassador. As we begin the next few weeks before the holidays and Sunday evenings, we're going to look at these gifts of the Spirit. Why did the king give special gifts to his people? You need to know about these gifts. You need to exercise these gifts. You need to use these gifts. And you need to get into the battle for the souls of boys and girls and men and women. The end is very, very near. And the Bible tells us that Jesus told about two servants. One of them, when his master said, "You're in charge while I'm gone," began to get drunk and beat his fellow servants and was very mean and ruthless and abused them and wasted his time and his money and his effort. And another servant, when his master came home, was serving in another part of the house. And he was gentle and kind and always encouraging and doing exactly what the master asked him to do. When the master came back from his long journey and he found this person that had abused his authority and his position, the Lord said, "Into outer darkness with you, you wicked servant." And to the one that was found serving, and the scripture says in Jesus' parable, and putting meat on the table of his workers, that one, he said, "You can enter into my Father's kingdom and joy." And he blessed him. You know, that's what I've dedicated my life to. I love putting meat on the table so you can grow and get to know him. And I can study and I can lay out his word, but you get to feast on it. And if he were to come back, I want to be caught doing this. I don't want to be caught doing something else that would be offensive to the master. So take it to heart that the end is here and your life, your money, your efforts, your intellect, your education, is it used for God's glory or for your own glory? When he said go, he said something very simple, really. I put it down as three words. Go, preach, and do. In verses 5 through 6, he tells them where to go. And then he tells them where to go in contrast to the church, where he didn't give us this commandment. He gave them this commandment. And what did he say? He said this: "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom is at hand." If you will look at Acts 1:8 before you leave here, I'd like to show you the command that he gave to you and to me. A little bit different than these Jewish boys that were going to go to Israel alone. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. He tells us to go into every culture and don't let any boundaries, even the Samaritan boundaries, stop us. And you can see, as Dan was telling us, Brother Andrew has gone into Samaria. He's gone into the Gaza. He's gone into these areas where these early disciples couldn't go. And verse 7 tells us that as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So verse 7 tells they were to preach the gospel. What am I supposed to do with my life? I'm a programmer. I'm a pilot. I'm a secretary. I'm a manufacturer. Whatever you're doing for your vocation is one thing, but while you're there, you're on the go with the other thing, the gospel. And one of the greatest ways you can preach the gospel at work is to show up at time, do the best job of anybody there, stay a little bit beyond everybody else, leave your desk and your work area the cleanest of anybody else, and don't grumble about your pay. And just your attitude preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. Just how you treat people, your graciousness, your kindness, your concern about their children and their own health, you're preaching the gospel. You may not have the gift to stand up in front of a group of people and to speak. It's only a gift I have. Your gift may be totally different, but God will use you. And that's so important. Are you getting the maximum out of your life? Are you getting the fulfillment like I felt when I knew that all the experience that I've had led me to talk to those VIPs, to those cadets, and those generals last Sunday with a special message that talked about their role in keeping America going forward and keeping ethics and morals at the basis of whatever we do? Now, there's no way without all the experiences I've had to get to that place, to give them a message like that with any amount of authority, unless I've been beaten up a lot, unless I'd traveled a lot and seen a lot so that I could apply it to where they were. Many of you are in places like the surf industry last night that I could never speak to, but you have a way and a knowledge and an understanding that you can help somebody that if they were to die this week, hit on their motorcycle, fall off the cliff skiing, break their neck, be paralyzed the rest of their life, or die, you may be the only person that God has close enough to them to tell them that he loves them so much that he let his only begotten son die for them. And if they'd give their heart to him, they'd have eternal life and their sins would be forgiven. He's such a great God. He looks after us. That silver gray Yukon is still in the parking lot at the end of the service. It's safe. God looks after us and takes care of us. So in verses 8 through 15, he tells what they were to do as they went and preached. They're just to go and to share all the goodness of the Lord. And Father, we thank you for the goodness of the Lord. And we thank you for your love for each one of us. We thank you for your blessings that just abound if we'll just walk into your orchard and start picking them off the trees. We thank you, Lord, that you have prosperity for us in many ways, not just dollars, but just good health. Lord, you have friends, you have family for us. You have your word that can speak to us at the best times and at the lowest times of our lives. Lord, you have so much waiting for us if we would just surrender self to you. That's all you ask. We beg you to give us the ability to surrender ourselves to you, that we could be used for your glory, that we could be people on the go, people in the know, people that can show your love to this sick and lonely and dying world. May you light up our lights that people will see the tens of thousands of good works in this crowd, and they will see these good works from normal everyday people and give glory to you. So we give ourselves to you today, God, and we pray that you would let this week be a week filled with expectation that you're going to do great things and you're going to open up new doors for us. And we're going to see answered prayer pour out of heaven as an encouragement to us. So Lord, bless these women, bless these men, that they'd find peace by taking heed to your word and walking in the path that you light up for them. May you honor them. May you bless them. May you encourage them. May you strengthen them that are weak. May you give hope to those that have despair. May you give peace to the troubled spirit, and may you give healing to the sick body. God, may you bless these people, and may they use every ounce of their life to accept this command to be a person on the go, to take your good news and kingdom into their arena so others can meet you. In Jesus' name, amen.